1 John chapter 4 is where we're looking these days. And I want us to pick up at verse 7 and we will read through verse 12. 1 John chapter 4, 7 through 12. Trust you found it. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God. God is love. In this was manifested or revealed the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation or the satisfying payment for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected or completed in us. I trust our hearts will be prepared for this. It will prove to be a blessing, an encouragement, and a challenge. Let's remain standing for prayer, shall we? Father, we are thankful that we can be here today. We're thankful for each one who made the choice this morning to get up, get around, come to church. We thank you, Father, for who you are, that you are not a figment of someone's imagination, but you are the only God, you are the Almighty, you are the righteous, you are the true, you are the holy, you are the just one. And we thank you for the fact that you have demonstrated your love toward us by what you did by sending your Son on the cross. We thank you for what these verses reveal to us, that love is part of your very nature. I trust that we might comprehend as we look at these verses. I'm trusting you to fill me with your Spirit. I pray that what is said and done would glorify you. You are certainly worthy of all our praise, our worship, and our love. We commit this to you. We thank you in your name. Amen. And you may be seated. Keep your Bibles open there to that portion, 1 John 4, 7 through 12. Love for the brethren. Beloved, let us love one another, John starts out. Haven't we already heard John refer to loving the brethren in this epistle? You know, it wasn't just John, though, that wrote about loving the brethren. For instance, that was part of Paul's message. Just listen to these. In Romans 13:8, Paul wrote to the church at Rome, "Owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law." In Romans 12, verse 10, Paul wrote, "Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love." To the church of Galatia, Paul wrote, by love serve. I got that one wrong, I think. By love serve one another, pardon me. By love serve one another. It was right. That was Galatians 5:13. Peter, he also wrote about loving the brethren, loving one another. In 1 Peter 1:22, he said, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. So, is it a broken record with John or what? I mean, he's already spoken of it. That's right. And W.E. Vine points out, in the first of the three parts of the epistle which deals with brotherly love, this was shown to be the characteristic as well as the effect of walking in the light in 1 John 2:7-11. Secondly, it was set forth as a characteristic of God's children and a mark of their righteous conduct in 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. Here, it is shown to proceed from God as being essentially His attribute and as having been manifested by Him in Christ. Connected with this is the fact that God sent His Son to be the Savior of the world. Yes, He's spoken of it. This is now, He's picked up that subject for the third time in His little epistle of five chapters. But each time He has referred to it, He has placed a different emphasis on it. With that in mind, let's look at what is a familiar topic of John, though, with a new emphasis today. Or as our message title puts it, to see it another way. Having said that, number one, for you note takers, let's call verse 7, love's declaration. Love's declaration. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth not, or and knoweth God. Let's see the call John gave of that declaration. Throughout the epistle, John has referred several times to the commandment our Lord gave His own with regard to loving one another. Go back to chapter 2 and look at verses 7 through 11. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word you've heard from the beginning. A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in Him and in you. Because the darkness is past, the true light now shineth. He that says he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. In chapter 3, we see John refers, as we think about the call to love one another. Chapter 3, look at verse 11. This is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Verse 23. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave commandment. Well, as we think about love's declaration here in our text, beloved, let us love one another. He's calling his readers to that same topic once again. You say, well, we've heard enough about it. I think the sad feature is we might hear it, we might talk about it, but I believe the truth of the matter is we don't practice it near like we ought to. As we think of this, we've seen the call, but let's notice the connection as here in verse 7. What's this connection? He's called us, let's love one another. And even here in verse 7, some authors pointed out there was a change here in the pronoun that he used. Here, John included himself, not just you love one another, but here in verse 7 he says, let us, including himself, let us love one another. Well, what's the connection? Why all of this emphasis on loving the brethren? The connection is here, love is of God. God is the source of this love. Only true believers who have experienced God's love in their lives will love one another. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. So you're thinking, are you saying that everybody who loves somebody is a believer? Oliver Green had these words to say, everyone who loves in truth and purity is a born-again person. Many people display love for children, love for the needy, love for their family, their friends, but this does not necessarily mean that they are born again. The natural eye cannot differentiate between love that proceeds from the heart of God and love displayed by man toward others for various reasons. It is altogether possible for unbelievers to so nearly simulate the love of God that only God can differentiate the difference. A person can be kind and generous toward his friends, benevolent in dealing with his family or with others who are in need, and still not be born again. He may have a great deal of natural affection toward others, a great deal of benevolence in character toward the poor and the needy, and yet not love God. Well, let's move on. Let's move on, and we see from verse 7, love's declaration. Let's notice in verse 8, love's contradiction. Love's contradiction. Now, what John taught us here, love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God. And this word knoweth here is the one, remember John used two in his epistle. This is the knowledge gained through personal experience. You spend some time with someone, you work with them, you do this with them, you learn that person, and somebody asks you, do you know? I know about him. And this is the word which is used here. Someone has come to faith in the Lord as their own personal Savior, and as they grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord, they learn more and more and more about God. John, in our Sunday school class, by the way, if you're not coming to Sunday school class, you're missing a treat. This morning, his topic the last couple of Sundays has been how that we need to keep reminding ourselves, in spite of what we see all around us, our God is still in control. He's still in control. And he's just giving us reference after reference after reference to fortify that truth. And the more we read the fortification, the more we learn about our God and we know him more and better. And John says here in verse 7, he that loveth is born of God. He's truly born again. If he is demonstrating God's love to others, he knows God. But there's a contradiction that he points out in verse 8. He that loveth not knoweth not God. He does not know God. From the text, Greek expert W.E. Vine tells us that the tense of this verb knoweth here in verse 8 is different from the tense of the verb knoweth in verse 7. In verse 8, the tense of the verb literally is stating did not know God. In other words, the new birth was never experienced. Thus, why was there a failure to demonstrate love? Because this one has never been born again. This one has never, ever known God. So to say that he knows God, and there are so many people that say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm a believer, but there is no demonstration of God's kind of love in them and through them to others around them. You see, because he was never truly born again, he never had a chance to get to know God and grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. Thus, there is no love in his heart toward others. As we look at this eighth verse, we see in this eighth verse, God, the source of love. In verse 8, it says, God is love. I'm sorry. It's in verse 7 is the source of love. Everyone that loveth is born of God. In verse 7, love is of God. There's our source. Pardon me. What do we see in verse 8? In verse 8, here, God is love. Now we're not talking about the source of love. We're talking about the nature of God. God is love. Elsewhere, we've seen in Scripture, for instance, God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. Here, we see God is love. Because God's nature is love, when one comes to know God, truly born again, God's nature will be outflowing from their life. Now we're starting to build on what John is teaching us here. How can you say that if you don't love, you don't know God? What John is saying, read between the lines, if the Spirit of God were truly in your life, that agape love would be demonstrating itself through you to others. And if it's not there, if it's not being demonstrated, it's because you're not really saved. You've never really known the Lord. He's not going to reside in the heart and life of someone and His love not be flowing through them. Oh, that believer might try to squelch it, but you know what the Spirit of God is going to do? He's going to convict them. He's going to make them miserable, and He's going to work them over big time until they get their lives the way it ought to be, and His love can be shining and flowing through them. That's what the Lord was talking about, even with relation to when He said, let your light so shine. Remember? You don't light a candle and do what? Put a basket over it, but you want it to shine. And that's what God intends for you if you know Him as His own personal Savior. He has put His love in you by His Spirit, and He intends that love to be seen throughout as you and I live our lives. Well, having said the love's declaration and love's contradiction, let's move on, number 3, and let's see love's demonstration. Love's demonstration. I mean, verse 8 says, God is love. How do we know God is love? Because verse 9, we see the demonstration of God's love. In this was manifested, revealed, displayed, shown the love of God toward us. Let's see A, the act, as we think about love's demonstration. The act. What took place? God sent His only begotten Son into the world. God sent His only begotten Son into the world. You say, yeah, but that wasn't that big of a deal for Jesus, was it? I think we looked at this verse last week, but it's worth repeating here. God sending his son into the world, I remind you of Philippians chapter 2, and I pick up at verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, he was with God. Why? Because he is God. He was God. There he was. He was in heaven. Had been eternally in the past. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. In other words, he did not think it was something that was that dear to him that he was not willing to set that aside for a while. Oh, he did not put off his deity, but he left his heavenly home. And what? He made himself of no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Don't say it was not costly for God to send his son. Don't say it was not costly for the son to say, yes, Father, I delight to do your will. And when did God do that? Well, he did that when there was a whole bunch of good people down there on earth that he just thought it would kind of be a nice gesture if he did that for them. No. When did God commend his love toward us? While we were what? Yet sinners. Humanly speaking, he had nothing to gain. It was a bunch of rotten to the core group of humanity. But why? That takes us B, the reason. We've seen the act. God sent his only begotten Son into this world. What was the reason for it? It says there in verse 9, that we might live through him. That we might live through him. John 14, 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the what? Life. No man comes to the Father but through me. The Father demonstrated his love by sending his Son so that we might live. You see, we, according to Ephesians chapter 2, were dead in what? Trespasses and sins. And there was nothing we could do to save ourselves. A dead person can't do anything to change his status. Yes or no? Nothing. Nothing. But God so loved this world that he sent his only begotten Son. You know that word only begotten? That means he was the only one of a kind. He didn't just have a group of sons to choose from and say, you go down there. He only has one son. His only begotten Son, in the sense that our Lord Jesus Christ is. Yes, I know through faith in Christ, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be in chapter 3, verse 2 of this epistle. But there are no other Jesus Christ. It was the only one he had. It was the best he could do for you and me. And he did that because if he didn't do something, we would never have the opportunity of having eternal life. We were dead in trespasses and sins. And the only way he could save us was to send his son down to us. That's love. John chapter 10, verse 10, our Lord said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it what? More abundantly. In him is life. John chapter 10, verse 28, I give unto them eternal life and they shall never perish. Beloved, I don't know about you, but I don't ever get tired of hearing what my Heavenly Father did for us. Do you? You say, well, John's talked about this a lot. I never get tired of hearing that. I can't fully comprehend it. I just know I have benefited from it. How about you? That know the Lord as your own personal Savior. Having seen love's demonstration, let's go verse 10, number 4, you note takers. Love's explanation. Love's explanation. And John is going to explain really the truth about it. And he says, herein is love. Here's love. Not that we love God and he just owed us one. But that he loved us. You see, mankind has never shown to be the initiator of this love. Never. Never. And as John explains it, let's see the paradox here. A, it's not that we love God or that he owed us anything. What this does for us is gives us insight into just how much God cares for our souls, that he would do this. Remember, he took the dust of the ground and he fashioned Adam, made a man, but then what did he do to him? He breathed into Adam the breath of life, and Adam became a what? A living soul. And that soul will never die, and it is going to eternally exist somewhere, either in heaven, in God's presence, thanks to what God provided for us through his Son, or in hell, forever away from him. But that soul will never cease to be. Is that awesome or is that awesome? And as we stop and think about this, it shows us just what our souls mean to God. That he would send his only begotten Son to provide a way, and in order to do that, it meant the ultimate sacrifice for his Son. And again, may I remind you, the paradox, God wasn't just evening the score. because humanity was so much in love with him that he thought he better do something to show them how much he appreciates their love. No, mankind couldn't have cared less. Sacrifice, giving the best. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 5. He said, beginning at verse 6, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous or a good man will one die. That's very rare. Yet, peradventure, perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. Some would, and we hear stories of acts of heroism once in a while. For a friend, someone that was special to them. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, God said, Son, die for them. Die for them. But Father, they're nothing but a bunch of sinners, I know. But it's the only way we can redeem their souls. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. I never get tired of hearing that. The sacrifice, that's B of love's explanation. We've seen the paradox that we didn't have anything to do with it. It was all God-sided, all one-sided, all from him toward us. And again, let's see the second part of that in that 10th verse. The sacrifice, when it says, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. His Son had to pay the satisfying requirement for the price of our sins by giving his life on the cross. As we stop and think about that, we go on. Number 5, verse 11. Having said that, having just comprehended what verses 9 and 10, what it cost God, why he did it, two specific reasons for sending his Son into the world, that we might live through him and that his Son could be the propitiation, the necessary payment for our sins. It brings us, number 5, verse 11, to love's obligation. Do you know? We're debtors. We're debtors. Why did we use this word obligation? Because of the structure of this verse. Look, beloved, here he is again. If, and this is not, well, maybe he did if, or maybe he didn't if. This is one of those places where it would be just as accurate to substitute, and some translations do, the word since. Beloved. Not, there was no question about it. But beloved, since God so loved us, don't you think it's only fitting that we ought also to love one another? That's the least we can do. So he speaks of love's obligation. Love's obligation. In Ephesians chapter 5, 1 and 2a, Paul wrote this. He said, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children and walk in love as Christ hath loved. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul had this to say. He said, "As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed you do it toward all the brethren, which are in all Macedonia." What he's saying is, you don't need me to teach you about it. In fact, you are demonstrating this brotherly love to our brothers over in Macedonia. But he continues on, "But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more." You know what he's saying? We may be doing it some, but you can never love one another too much. And he said it would be good if you would be increasing more and more. Listen to William MacDonald in his statement, "Since God so showed his love on those who are now his people, we also ought to love those who are members with us of his blessed family." Here's why so much stress is being put on loving the brethren. There are brothers and sisters in Christ. We're in the same family. And he's put his love in us, and he expects us to channel that love to our brothers and sisters who are just as blood-bought and sons of God as you are. How dare we withhold love to them? Finally, in verse 12 of our text here, number 6, let's see love's completion. "No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us." No man has seen God at any time. Well, how can he be known if no one has ever seen God? In the gospel time, in the gospel of John, when John wrote his gospel, the invisible God was made known to mankind in what way? "He that hath seen me hath seen the Father." But our Lord has been back in glory for 2,000 years already. You see, when our Lord was here on earth, we couldn't look on the Father, but we could see everything that encompasses the Father in his Son. But he took his Son home to glory. How in the world is anybody supposed to see God in the 21st century? Got a guess? Huh? It's us. That's what verse 12 is all about. God now reveals himself in his people if and when they love one another. Remember John 13, 34, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this shall" what? "All men know that You are my disciples if you have love one for another. Beloved, from that day on, this has been God's will. To redeem the lost, to become channels of his love, to go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, so that sinful, wondering eyes of mankind, I wonder what God is like. We can show them what God is like as we show them his love through us. I close with this quote from William MacDonald. God is now manifested to the world through believers. How stupendous that now we must be God's answer to man's needs to see him. Let me read that statement again. How stupendous that now we must be God's answers to man's need to see him. And when we love one another, verse 12 says, his love is perfected in us. What this means is that God's love toward us has achieved its goal. It's been made complete. That's why he saved us. We are never intended to be terminals of God's blessings, but channels only. God's love is given to us, not that we might hoard it for ourselves, but that it might be poured out through us to others. When we do love one another in this way, that is the proof that we are in him and he is in us, and that we are partakers of his Spirit. We should pause to marvel at his dwelling in us and our dwelling in him. Beloved, we've heard it before. John spoke of it a couple of other places, but he has shed new light on us today. We see it another way. This whole thing of God's love, what it means to us, that God has showered his love upon us, not just so that we can soak it all up and sour. He has shed his love on us that we in turn might be vessels to share it with others around us. Christian, how are we doing? How are we doing on this manner of, is the love flowing or have we closed the tap? When we allow his love to flow through us to others, that's when it accomplishes the very reason God saved us, sent his Son to die for us, that we could be vessels of his love to others around us. Let's close in prayer, shall we? Father, this has been perhaps a passage of Scripture that we looked at and thought, well, there's not much there, but there's a lot for us to contemplate. And I just pray that each and every one of us that know you as our own personal Savior would truly be a channel of your love, not a stagnant reservoir. That's not why you saved us. And we can't muster this love ourselves. It's only from you. I pray, Lord, that you would get the glory as we contemplate, as we mull this over, as we pray about it, as we personalize it. We commit it to you. In your name I pray. Amen.